We're going to be in Luke 19. Y'all go ahead and turn to Luke 19. Posture yourself tonight to receive from the Lord. There's a portion in this scripture that I'm not going to spend a lot of time teaching on, because I really want to get in to some deeper places. But in this text, Jesus said, He said, if you had known, even thou, at least in this thy day. And what He was saying in that is, and I just kind of open up this before we even pray. What He was saying in that, He says, at least today, because He's coming into Jerusalem, He's on the scene, He's been ministering for 3.5 years. If you're ever going to get it today. Receive from the Lord and draw from the Lord while He's near. Okay? That's what I'm trying to say in this. We need to recognize opportunities for us. And when the Lord is moving, or the Lord is stirring, or the Lord is near, then we need to be sensitive to that. And heck, when we come together as a body in corporate, we have opportunity for, there's a, I used the word some Sunday, and it's very applicable for this. There's a synergy that's created when all of us come together that is greater than just us as individuals. I can receive more when I'm in. That's why I love to go to places like, you know, to Bethel Stuff or to Hope Chapel or different things like that. When I go to those places, there is a synergy that is created that I can, and it positions me and postures me to receive. I can even do it, listen to podcasts and CDs and all. I got trashed listening to Heidi Baker today. And, you know, we can come in and we posture ourselves to receive from something from the Lord. So tonight, let's come in and let's go deeper than just, hey, we're going to have Bible study and it'll be cool tonight. Maybe I'll get a nugget. Don't come in here thinking that I'm going to just get nuggets. Come in here thinking God's going to impart something into me. Okay? God's going to deposit stuff into me. God's going to download into me. And He can do that even when we're in a state of, I mean, that's one of my prayers every night before I go to bed, is God, let me have supernatural sleep. And I don't mean let me have a deep sleep. I mean, God, you download into me. While I'm asleep, you download stuff into me, into here in my spirit. And when we posture ourselves properly and get in a place to receive, then God can do some cool stuff. So let's just let's do that tonight. Let's really engage tonight. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer and just ask His blessing on the study, and just that our ears and our eyes would be open up. Nick, you want to lead us tonight, brother?
Opportunity to be here tonight, Father. I just pray right now, Father, that no matter what we've went through today, God, no matter what's on our mind, God, I pray, Father God, that we can just kind of clear the mechanism tonight, Father God, and focus on you, Father God, in one mind, God, that we would get what you have for us tonight, Father God, whatever it may be, God, let us just concentrate on you, Father. I just thank you for being you, God. I thank you for being in this room tonight, God. I just pray that we could hear from you, and Father God, that we put it into practice. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.
All right, we're in Luke 19 tonight. I want to just read a couple verses, and then we're going to go in. And like I say, we're gonna plow deep and just hit some stuff hard tonight. In this scripture, this is where we were Sunday, but we were in previous verses. We are looking at the triumphal entry of Jesus. It's Palm Sunday. He's coming in. Right before it's the beginning of what we call Holy Week. He's coming in and having the Passover supper with his disciples. He goes in and he cleanses the temple again. Just a lot of different things happening in this week. Ultimately, this week he's going to be falsely accused, mock trial. Then he's going to be crucified, and then the resurrection that we'll be celebrating Sunday morning. So this is the setting. It is the end of his earthly ministry in this physical sense right here. And he's coming in, and he has just come into to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, and it's the Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry. Everybody is shouting and celebrating him and singing his praises. It said that they strawed the path with palm branches, with their clothes and all of these things. And there's this great, you know, joyous, although I think most of it was misplaced, expectation about what Jesus was going to, was actually doing, who he was and what he was about to do. And their idea of deliverance and his idea of deliverance were two different things. I think that's one thing that we need to come in and we need to begin, as we go deeper with God, we need to understand that his ideas or definitions of things so often are totally different than ours. The Word says his ways are not our ways. You know, we come in and we tend to think on a very, very shallow level, one-dimensional level. They think if we can come in and get delivered from Rome, everything's great. Ultimately, Rome wasn't their problem. You know, their problem was themselves. Their problem was the religious system. Their problem was the fact that they didn't have a deep relationship with God. At best, it was like the children of Israel, where it said that the children of Israel knew the acts of God, but Moses knew the ways of God. At best, they knew the acts of God. And so they're coming in and they really don't know what, they don't know how to identify Christ. They don't know what they're wanting. They're wanting on a very shallow level. And he comes in and, you know, the religious leaders, they're saying, coming into Jesus, the Pharisees, they're saying, rebuke thy disciples, because they're all calling him the king and all of this stuff. Blessed be the king that come in the name of the Lord, and peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And they're saying, man, rebuke your disciples. And he says, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. And then we come into verse 41, to where I want to be tonight. And it said, and when he was come near, he beheld the city, and he wept over it. This is the scripture, the famous scripture, where Jesus comes in and he begins to weep over Jerusalem. He has done this on another occasion. This isn't the only occasion. And he said, if thou had known, even thou, in verse 42, at least in this thy day, that's what I was referring to a while ago, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, compass thee round, and keep thee in on every side, shall lay thee even with the ground, thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knowest not the time of thy visitation. When I was studying for this past week in the Palm Sunday, I came across this phrase in verse 42, and I'll be honest with you, as much as I've read and studied the scripture, I've never caught this. It was like scales were lifted off my eyes. And he came in and he said, if you had known the things which belong unto thy peace, the things that belong unto thy peace. And the Lord began to speak to me and carry me kind of in the rabbit hole on this, if you will. And this is a very deep and, I believe, a very profound statement. I'm going to read some notes that I wrote on this, and I want us to begin to ask ourselves, what is peace? Because he comes in and he said, there are things which belong unto your peace. They belong unto your peace. And the Lord was speaking two words to me Sunday, and I looked at Jeremy, and we were kind of laughing. I'm like, man, I don't even know if this is right. But as I began to study those words this week and look them up, and they are very correct in this placing it in this text. And the words that the Lord began to speak to me were synergy and governance. I'll be honest with you, I didn't even know if governance was a word. I knew synergy was. I'd heard Dutch Sheets use it before. But I didn't even know if governance was a word. It is a word. And it's very applicable in this. And it began to talk about, I'll just give you the definition of synergy, is the creation of a whole that is greater than the simple sum of its parts. If you would, you know, the scripture that says one will put 100 to a flight, but two can put 1,000 to flight, that's synergy. If we come in and I can lift 200 pounds and Nick can lift 250 pounds, but when we gather together and come together, we can lift more than 450 pounds. That's synergy. I can come in and I can get in this place with God as an individual, and it can be awesome and powerful. But when I come in with a collection of people, and they're coming in, and we are a similar-like pursuit, all right? We are in like pursuit. Then we can come in and it creates a synergy that is greater than what I can even experience in my singular place of worship with God. That's the power of corporate worship, guys. People don't get that. They come in and they're like, well, you know, I worship by my... I do too. I do too. I worship, you know, big, big, huge, huge part of my life. I am a worshiper, but I can go places when I am with a group of people that are coming in like pursuit that is even on a grander scale than what I can go by myself. And if you don't tap into that, you're not tapping into the synergy that that creates. Everybody kind of getting what I'm saying on that? Y'all grasping this? Okay? Y'all see it? You see it with ball teams. You can sit and you can look at some rosters of some ball clubs and you're like, man, they ought to be awesome. You look at the different parts. They call it chemistry a lot in sports. But you can look at some teams that there is no way they should be. South Carolina men's basketball was like that this year in the NCAA tournament. The guys should not have been out. They should not have made it to the Final Four. You know, they had the one kid that was a stud player. But they had a synergy that was created because as they came together, something significant happened. We saw it with the Falcons this year, you know, in the second half collapse in the Super Bowl. You know, they came in and there was something that was a synergy that was created because they came in and something happened. You know, the coach came in and he's sitting here, brotherhood, 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 and everybody bought into it. You got these million-dollar athletes that bought into something besides just what's my paycheck because I'm going to be a free agent next year. But they bought into a brotherhood or a mindset of something that was created. You see it in the military. Band of Brothers. I mean, you see guys coming out of most dysfunctional, jacked-up jokers you ever seen in your life. But there is a bond and a connection between other people that were in the... I really see it with... There's something about Marines that's just kind of... You know, I'm serious, isn't there, Gordon? There's something different in that. And what it is there is this synergy thing that is created that is something that is bigger than you. It's bigger than the sum of the parts. It's bigger than the talent of the parts. Bigger than the gifting of the parts. And so I see this in peace. The peace that he's talking about. We think our definition of peace is real shallow because our definition of peace is an absence of conflict. We think if I got peace, I don't have conflict. That means I sleep good. That means I rest. That means I'm not all freaking out and anxious and all this stuff. It's way, 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 way bigger than that. Okay? Much, much bigger than that. It's not an absence of conflict. Let me just read a few notes that I wrote this afternoon on this. I believe that the Lord is saying that there are things that are possessed within our peace. Now look what he says right here. The things which belong unto thy peace. I believe that there are things that are possessed within our peace. I believe that they are under the governance of peace. There's that governance word. I believe they're under the governance of peace. Peace is not an absence of conflict, but instead is an alignment, a proper alignment with God. It is wholeness, it is balance, and stability. There is both a calmness and a decisive resolve that you see in this peace. I began to think about examples. One thing that the Lord brought to my mind Sunday morning was, and I know it's kind of a personal thing and all of this stuff, but one thing that the Lord brought to my mind, and I shared, and I think most of you are probably here, so I'll just rehash this real quick. You know, back when we used to go to the lake all the time, and we would go down, we used to kneeboard, and me and Randy and Scott would just absolutely kill each other back there, and, you know, we'd have wars on kneeboards and all that stuff. I mean, we've literally, the thick kneeboards, we've literally broke them in half. You know, jumping the wake and landing on each other and different stuff like that. Just stupid stuff. That's back when we were young and halfway in shape and all. Well, Nick and Mark were young bucks at this time. You know, they were, you know, high school and coming right out of high school, you know, and they were stronger than us and they were, you know, in good shape and all of this stuff, you know. They thought they were the junk and everything, and they were. But they would get back there with me, and I would always get in the middle because I like to spray them and knock them, you know, and do all of this stuff and everything. So I like the middle position. But they would come in, and what Mark would do is Mark would get on, and he'd come over, and he would jump off of his kneeboard onto my back. to take me out. And that's what he'd do. He'd come in and he'd jump on my back, and he's like, man, I was skinny back then. I weighed 160, and he's 200 pounds, 210, something like that. And he would try to take me out. And nearly without fail, I could always just kind of shake him off. And then he'd crash and the boat keep going. We'd come pick him up a little while later and all that stuff. The key to me being able to do that was not the fact that I was stronger than Mark or bigger than Mark. But the key to me being able to do that is I maintained a focus on staying balanced on my kneeboard. And as long as I stayed balanced on my kneeboard and in proper alignment with what the boat was doing, it was extremely difficult for him to knock me off my course. Okay? That was the key to my success in this. And this peace that we are talking about, this peace that Jesus is talking about, is our ability to not only navigate life, but go through life with a high level of success no matter what's going on around us. And the way we do that is not by looking at every little thing, whether it might be bad, it might be crappy, it might be awful, it might be look like a mountain to most people, but we maintain our focus on right alignment, proper alignment with God, right relationship with God, intimacy with God. All right? As long as we maintain that balance and focus, it doesn't matter what's going on. And in that, we will find a place, all these things that are encompassed under the peace. That's one reason I've been successful in my marriage. If I could give marital advice to people, and they come in, I would say stay focused and stay balanced in you, who you are with each other. All right? Because there will be times, and I can speak from experience, there will be times when you abound. And there will be times when you're not abounding. There will be times when you may be rolling in it, and there will be times when you ain't got two nickels to rub together. There will be times when it's easy, and there will be times when it's extremely difficult. But if you maintain your focus, and you maintain your balance, and you talk to any couple that's been married over 20 years, and they can testify to some of this. Successfully married for over 20 years. And if you maintain your focus and maintain your balance and maintain your centered place, then you're not going to get too high and you're not going to get too low. You're not going to get knocked off course no matter what tries to attach itself to you. All right? This is the peace and the balance that Jesus is talking about right here. There is a wholeness that comes with this. I put down some examples, and then we'll open up for some discussion in a second. I began to think about this and begin to write down some examples. First one that came to my mind was Paul and Silas. Y'all remember the story of Paul and Silas in the Philippian jail? What was going on with these guys? They had come in. There was revival that had begun to take place in Philippi. God was moving. God was stirring. And they, as usual, the devil, came against them. They got beaten, and they were thrown in jail. So these guys are beaten, and they're in jail. They are put in stocks in the midst of the jail. And this was I've seen some pictures of where they've come in, and they've done the archaeological digs on some of the old Roman jails from that time period. Basically, they were down in a hole, guys. I mean, like down in a, almost like what I would think of as a well or something, a dungeon type thing. But they are in stocks, and these guys are down in there, and they have open wounds on their back, and they're sitting down there, and they're praying, and they're singing, and they're worshiping God, and they are in a place of absolute proper alignment with Father God, and they're not any more disrupted than if everybody was patting them on the back and saying, hey, here you go, man, let's have a feast. They weren't swayed by the circumstances. They were coming in, and I began to think about what are some of the attributes, or not attributes, what are some of the things that are under the governance of this peace, that are held within this peace. I wrote down a few things. Confidence, courage, boldness, discipline, spirit of excellence, joy, hope. All of these are characteristics that are good. But I've known people that were bold that were not walking in a place of balance and proper alignment. Amen? I've known courageous people that were stupid and were not balanced. They were not whole. I've known people that had discipline in their life. But they were not under this governance of a place of wholeness and stability and balance, all right, and focus. And so you look at all of these characteristics, and individually, it's pretty good. But when you bring them together, what does it create? Synergy. And when that synergy is in place, then you got these cats like Paul and Silas that are coming in, and all of this stuff is going on, and they're unaffected by it. We all know the story. Without me teaching the story, that comes in and the earthquake happens as they begin to praise God and all of that stuff. You know, and basically all the jail cell doors, you know, fall off and are disrupted and all of this stuff's going on. The jailer's about to commit suicide because all of these guys are under his care. And if you let a prisoner escape in that time and you're a jailer with Rome, guess who gets it? He'd get executed. And so he's about to commit suicide and Paul's like, whoa! Ain't nobody going nowhere. We're good. Us, we'd probably be saying, praise the Lord, jailbreak. Thank you, Jesus. But he's sitting there saying, man, God's in control of all of this. I'm cool. Nobody's gone. And so instead of this guy committing suicide, he winds up ministering to Paul and Silas, getting saved, him and his household, getting baptized, all of this crazy stuff going on. And you know what created all of that? The fact that the Apostle Paul's sitting here in this amazing place of peace. It's not an absence of conflict. And it's not even just the presence of the Lord. Now that's big. Because I know people, people in general. You can come into the presence of the Lord and you can have peace while you're in that presence. But as soon as you leave, you're tormented again. That is not the peace that Jesus is talking about right here. You think about King Saul. You remember King Saul? Old Testament, pre-David. He's coming in and he's tormented by all these demons. What did David do? David would come in and be the psalmist and he would begin to play and begin to minister and begin to sing and begin to worship. What happened? The demons would flee him. And all of a sudden Saul is calmed, he's soothed, he's like, man, okay, I'm good, you know, and all that stuff. But when David would leave, he didn't have this peace that we're talking about. I want you to think, and I'm about to loop back into this, but I want you to think about a couple things. When Jesus in John 20, when Jesus came in, and I made reference to this Sunday morning, the disciples were freaking out because they didn't know what was next. Jesus had just been crucified. They didn't understand the whole thing. They didn't know. All they knew was to meet together, but they were afraid to meet together. And it said that they were hiding behind closed doors as a group for the most part. There was about 10 of them there. Judas had just committed suicide, so he wasn't in the bunch. And Thomas wasn't there, but you've got the other disciples are there. Jesus comes in, and he begins to talk to them, and he does two things. He says, I give you peace. And then he breathes on them, and he says, receive you the Holy Ghost. He had told them earlier in John 14, before the crucifixion, he said, I'm giving you guys a gift. And he said, the gift that I'm giving you is twofold. He said, I'm giving you my peace. And he called it a gift in John 14. Study the text. He said, I'm giving you a gift that is going to blow your mind, and it's my peace. And I'm going to give you a comforter, and it's called the Holy Spirit. And then he comes in John 20, and he declares peace over them. And then he comes in, and he says, he breathes on them, and he says, receive you the Holy Ghost. Now, he's imparting something into them that is not just, I'm here, so everything's cool. I can take anybody, I guarantee you, I can take the biggest heathen on the planet in the middle of a Bethel worship conference, I guarantee you, and they would feel the presence of the Lord. I could carry the biggest atheist on the planet, and I could carry them there, and they would feel something so different. They would feel the presence of the Lord. I'm not saying that they would accept the Lord and get converted, but they would be, in that moment, they would feel His presence big time. Big time. Okay? Heck, people do it when they come in here all the time. It ain't even got to be at Microsoft Theater. It doesn't have to be any of these. It doesn't have to be Kansas City IHOP. It's when you come into this place where your people are gathered. But that's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about the presence. We're talking about when He comes in and He imparts something to us, the Spirit of God living inside of us. John 20, He breathed on them, said, "Receive the Holy Ghost." With that comes His gift of peace. And then all of a sudden it goes from being my peace to what? Your peace. Why is it my peace? Because the Holy Spirit's living inside of me. And so I've got the presence. I've got the fullness of the epistles say we've got the fullness of the Godhead dwelling inside of me. And I've got the fullness of the Godhead dwelling inside of me. And that is coming in. And all of a sudden, what did He say about a gift? You know what a true gift is? When I give you a true gift, what does that mean? It's yours. I don't give you a gift and say, hey, I give you a loan and expect it back. You can borrow this, but when I give you something, it's yours. So He comes in and He says, I'm giving you the gift of peace. Therefore, you know what is? And now all of a sudden, it's your peace. And it is this thing that is a gate that's got all of this stuff under it that it's going to unlock for you. If we will go that deep. If we'll go that far. So we look at all of these things. I look in just a couple other examples. Think about Stephen at his stoning. Y'all know the story in Acts. Saul of Tarsus is one of the accusers. Stephen's been preaching the gospel. They bring him out. They say he's blaspheming. And so what do? They start stoning him. He's sitting there and he's like, you know, these rocks are pelting on him. And he looks up and he sees Jesus standing up at the portal of glory. And he begins to talk about that glorious thing that the Lord showed him in that moment. He's not sitting there. Then he says, just like Jesus, Father, don't hold this to their account. They don't know what they're doing. They're ignorant of what they're doing. How do you do that in the midst of rocks pounding off of you? It's easy to say it if we're in the middle of praise and worship and you're down here, Robert, and somebody comes up and says, Brother, those that have done you wrong, we need to pray forgiveness for them and all of that stuff. We can do it in that moment, can't we? But when that rock's bouncing off your back and taking your ear off and you're in that place, how is the one way that we are able to do that? Peace. It's not found in the moment. It's found in the possession of it. And what that does is that carries this full weight of the things that it has the governance over. The synergy that all of these things. So in that moment, you don't see Stephen sniveling and whining and crying and all of that stuff. Feeling sorry for us. What do you see? You see courage. Right? You see focus. You see vision. You see boldness. In order to avoid that, all he would have had to do is say, you know, man, y'all forgive me. I was been doing some false teaching and all that. I was wrong. And, you know, and he could have escaped the situation. But he's sitting there saying, man, y'all crucified Jesus. He's the Messiah. By His blood, we're saved. And he's declaring all of these things. Then he gets a vision from heaven in the midst of it, and he releases the vision he saw from heaven. He said, man, I see Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father right now. And everybody's nutting out. All of these things that he was walking out in that moment were under the governance of his peace. And it created what? Synergy. We're going to keep going back to this because I can show you example after example after example. And what we do, guys, is we can muster up these individual characteristics because I can look around and I can say, I see courage on you. I see hope on you. I see faith on you. And what we'll do is we'll say, man, that's my thing. That's my strength. And I'm going to run with my strength. But there's something bigger than just that strength. All of us have got, we could do these little tests. You know, I took one the other day from Lori, put one on me the other day from Havilah. On the prophetic, our prophetic stuff. And she was asking me all of these questions. She said, now answer truthfully. And I said, okay. So I was answering truthfully on the prophetic questions that she was asking me and all of that. And I don't even remember what it, she came up with something about this is my prophetic nature and all of that. But we all could come up and we could go around and we could see the attributes, and I could say, man, this guy here, he's fierce, but he might not have any hope. She's bold, but really deep down, there's not an undergirding of courage in that. You see what we're talking about? But when it comes under the governance of peace, there are keys where all of these things, because I'll be honest with you guys, and I understand the different body parts have different roles and functions somewhat, but I think we take it to such an extreme, what we're doing is we're saying, God gave me a piece of Him, and that's it. I got a piece of His Spirit. And this piece of His Spirit that I got means that I'm bold. That's the gift that God gave me. No, the gift He gave you was His peace, which was the wholeness and the balance that all of these things come under. It's the fullness of the Godhead. We could come in and we could label it that. It's the fullness of the Godhead. So for me to come in and say, well, I've got this, but I don't have all these things, that's why stuff can disrupt us so easily. But when I stay, you know what a while ago I was referring kneeboarding, and we could talk about stand-up paddleboarding, we could talk about yoga, we could talk about wrestling, we could talk, what is the most important thing in all of this stuff? Core strength. Isn't it? Isn't that what it's all about? It's about your core strength, you know? She's always had strong legs, you know, pretty legs, but she's always had strong legs and all of that. And so you know what she likes to do? She likes to do leg stuff. She likes to go to yoga when they're doing leg day. She's like, let it be leg day. She went the other day and John about worked her to death. She said, today we're doing core. And Lori's like, crap, what did I come for today? Because it wasn't something that was her strength. But you know this, you play football, brother. If you've got a strong core, if you're a lineman, offensive or defensive, you can say, well, leg strength's crucial. The thing that is to be the bad cat, the complete player, is to have core strength. Because if your core is weak, then it doesn't matter if you've got strong arms. You can have strong arms. Woo, you can beat him in arm wrestling, but you can't shed that block off. Right? Or you can't hold that block on somebody. So this is about us getting the whole thing instead of just the small characteristics, as good as they are and as glorious as they are. And so I look at Stephen, and Stephen's got this. Let's come on and look at a few others. Think about Paul during the shipwreck and being on the Isle of Miletus. Y'all remember that story? I taught on this just a few months ago. They're coming in Acts, and they're getting on they're traveling to Rome. They sail the wrong time of year. They get in a hurricane. It's hurricane season. And everything's going wrong, and nobody eats for like 14 days. Being seasick's the worst sick there is. I hate being seasick. They didn't eat for like 14 days. Can you imagine the panic in everybody? I mean, man, they're talking about, they're unloading stuff off the ship. They're going through all of this. Who's sitting here, man, just cool as a cucumber? Apostle Paul. Why is he calm in this? Because the Lord's gave him the gift of peace. It doesn't mean that he just had the ability to fall asleep while a storm's going on. It means that he's not freaking out about any of it. It means that there is a focus and there is a balance. And there is a steadfastness in this. There is a resolve in all of this. With that, yeah, there's courage. Yeah, there's hope. There's all of these things that we could fill in there. But you see the totality of it, not just one little attribute or one little characteristic. See what I'm saying in this? You could say, if all I've got is I'm leaning on hope, hope can fail me. But if I've got all of it. And so the Apostle Paul's sitting here and he's like, he says, man, don't worry about it. God said, ain't nobody. An angel came to me last night. Said, nobody's going to perish. We all good. Just don't leave the ship. And then he comes in, hey, so matter of fact, after these 14 days, you know what? Let's eat something. You ever tried to eat anything when you're seasick? Whew. Good golly. I had a dive boat captain one time, Tonto. We were out diving in 5 to 7 foot swells. I don't know why we were going, thinking we were all the ships are going out or coming in. We were going out, and I'm like, well, we're probably stupid, but I was all gung ho. I'm like, yeah. You know, I got sick, and she's like, y'all, and she wasn't sick. You know, everybody else was. She's up eating vein of sausage, and it's a woman. Ain't nothing worse than a woman dive boat captain, you know, because she taunting you, man. I'm not saying bad. She taunting the men. She's like, yeah, y'all all big and bad and all that. She's sitting there eating vein. She's like, you want some of these? And I'm like, ooh, shut up. The Apostle Paul's coming in, and he's sitting here saying, guys, man, let's eat. Let's go ahead and let's do this. Let's break bread together. Strengthen yourself. How did he have the thing to do that to say strength? You saying his body was immune from being seasick? He was so centered and so focused that the elements did not have the same effect on him they had on everybody else. He was in a place where he could hear a prophetic word from the Lord, see a vision from the Lord. Usually we're so consumed with circumstances, we can't even see or hear what God's saying to us. He's like, dude, I would love to. Sometimes in the most intense junk going on around us is when God can be the most real and tangible. God, give me, let me see you. Let me hear your voice. Let me smell you. I pray that sometimes. I know y'all say it's weird. I've smelt the Lord before. I smelt him right now. Some of y'all have smelt him before. Trashed in that. Good golly, just a scent that I can't even describe. Everything in me, I said, man, that's the Lord. That's the presence of the Lord. I mean, he's sitting here, man, and he's wrapped up in all of this stuff. And they get shipwrecked. Y'all know the story about the snake biting him, comes out of the fire, and it latches onto him, and it's a venomous viper. And everybody's waiting for him, man, he's about to die. He shakes it off on the fire and keeps getting firewood. Then they changed their mind and said, well, he ain't a murderer. He must be a god. And they tried to worship him as God. He's like, dude, you know, he starts healing the sick people. How was he able to maintain? Can anybody say, what did that create? Synergy. Because all of a sudden there was such a spirit of, because you know who was with him? Luke. He was eyewitness. He was there also. I find it amazing. He was a physician, and nobody come to him and say, hey, dude, you're a doctor. Can you heal these people? They came to the guy that got bit by the snake that could rest during the storm, that could eat the vein of sausages and say, we're all going to be good because the Lord came and spoke to me last night. Whenever you were in church, there's no, when I was in the middle of the storm, the Lord spoke to me. Right now, some of you guys are going through junk. Myriad of what ifs. What's going to happen with my family while I'm in here? Some of you are married. Some of you may have girlfriends. Some of you got kids. What's that going to look like? Can I do this 10 months without all of this? Can I go through inner healing? Can I go through all this stuff? That's just brutal. And there's fear, and there's uncertainty, and there's all of that stuff. But I promise you that if you will posture yourself properly, it can be the most alive and real and vibrant time because God is in a place where He can so speak to you and you can see Him and you can hear Him and you can allow Him to impart some stuff into you, release some stuff into you that's going to carry you from way past the dang 10 months here. Y'all see what I'm saying on that? I know you say, man, this stinks. This is hard. I don't like it. I don't like the rules. I don't like the guys I'm having to sleep in the same room with. You know, I'm not crazy about the leaders right now. They busting my chops and all of that stuff. But if you will get a focus that goes beyond all of that, then that can be in a place where God can come in and say, bam, invade that moment. Invade this time. And so that's what you've got to do to be successful in this, you know? If you don't, you can be clean for 10 months, and then you can go back out, and you might fall right back into it. Or even if you don't, then you know what you're going to do. It's just going to be sin management the rest of your life. Sin management stinks, guys. Sin management stinks, guys. You know what that is? Constantly telling yourself, don't freak out, don't freak out, don't freak out. I know this is bad, don't freak out. You know? And you're walking around saying, peace, peace, peace. I need peace. I need peace. You know, woosah and all of that stuff and everything. Getting your pressure points and all. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Bad boys too. Yeah, come on. You know, you old school. But we do, and we run around with, and our peace becomes a sin management. I grew up with that mess in church. I grew up traditional Southern Baptist, and you know what I was flooded with my whole life? Don't do this, don't do this, don't do that. Basically, if I went to church and didn't drink, smoke, or cuss, I was okay. But nowhere in there was about vibrant relationship with Christ. It said, stay away from sin. So my whole life was sin management. Y'all know how that worked out for a 16-year-old boy? Not too well. Forget puberty, man. You come on in, you start catching into the 16 to 18-year-old frame in there. Not only are you dealing with hormones from girls, but then you're dealing with all your buddies wanting to drink and smoke weed all the time. How's a good Baptist boy supposed to survive in that? Not very well. But then all of a sudden I come into a place and I find God. And then all of a sudden it's all about relationship. I've never done sin management with my girls. You know what I've done with my girls? Relationship. It's all about relationship. It's always been all about relationship, hasn't it, Leah? And everybody you've ever been around, it's all been about relationship. What does this relationship look like? Our relationship with God. My relationship with the Holy Spirit. My relationship with the Word. My relationship with my spouse. My relationship with this people that I'm in covenant with. And when we start engaging in that, then we get into a place to where we become more Teflon so that stuff can't stick to us. The Apostle Paul was walking through this thing and wasn't none of it freaking him out, because there was a synergy that was created that did not allow it to affect him or stick on him. Anybody getting what I'm talking about tonight? And all of that comes under this thing that he says, the things which belong unto thy peace. Peace is not an absence of conflict, but instead is proper alignment with God. It is wholeness, it is balance, and stability. Man, who better to look at than Jesus? Did stuff mess with Jesus? Think about Jesus and who he was and the political and social climate of Jerusalem in that day. He's coming in here and all these people are not only saying you're a great rabbi, but some of them are going so far as saying you're the Son of God. You're the Messiah. And you'll show up on one event and there'll be 5,000 people there hungry, saying, not physical hungry, but spiritual hungry, saying, teach us something we had never heard before. Reveal to us the kingdom. They'll sit there all day and into the evening, because they want to hear something. Then he'll walk out of that, and they'll be like, why are you teaching them? He said, it wasn't for them, man. It's for you guys that are wanting to go deeper in this thing. He wasn't swayed by mass popularity, and he also wasn't swayed when there were six people standing around the cross. There were thousands on the triumphal entry, Palm Sunday, but when you get down to it and he's hanging on the cross, who's there? I only see one disciple recorded. Out of the 11, Judas, well, like we said, Judas has done, hung himself. But out of the 11, John's the only one I see. I don't even know where Peter's at right now, because he done messed up the night before. But in all of that, do you ever see Jesus losing his what? Peace. You never do. They come to him and they're like, man, we got to pay taxes. They'll show him a coin and they say, who's him, you know, or come in and say, should we honor God or we honor Caesar? And Jesus said, show me a coin. He said, whose image is on it? He said, Caesar's. He said, render unto Caesar what's Caesar's and unto God what's God. Did not mess with him that Rome was in authority over everything. He said, that doesn't change what I'm doing. That's Mark jumping on my back on a knee board. Doesn't change what I'm doing. I'm out here for a ride. I don't know what you're doing. I'm out here for a ride. I'm going through this journey of life, and I'm chasing after God, and I'm loving my wife, and I'm loving my family, and I'm trying to release kingdom into those that are around me. And if the stock market goes down, so be it. I've got $10,000 in my check account, so be it. But if I'm negative 200, you know what? I'm still the same guy, and I'm still in this same place of oneness and centeredness with God. Hello? We're not freaking out about this. The church freaked out about it. It freaks out about who's in Washington. I didn't vote for Obama, but I didn't freak out for 8 years because he was sitting in the Oval Office. And I'm not riding a great white cloud because Trump's in there right now. I liked his Supreme Court pick. But I'm not freaked out either way. Disciple came up to him and says, "Dude, we got to pay taxes." He said, "Go catch a fish." Y'all know the story? He goes out and catch a fish, got the coin in his mouth. Go pay the taxes with it. He's not caught up and freaked out about all of this stuff, guys. And we get way too warped up over things because we're not walking in the complete place of what? Peace. Because peace has all of these things that are under it. You say, man, how do I tap into that place? By getting properly. That's the reason we preach relationship, relationship, relationship. Because you cannot do it and be successful in doing it without proper alignment with God. But when you get in proper alignment and you get in proper relationship. You know the most effective way for me to stay faithful to my wife? I think she's in nursing now. You know the most effective way for me to stay faithful to my wife? It's not for me to be a good disciplined, person and come in and say, man, adultery's wrong and, fornication is illegal lust or unlawful lust and I'm not going to have any unlawful lust. And I say, the most effective way for me to stay faithful and committed to my husband, to my wife, is for me to fall madly in love with her so that everything else pales in comparison. And as awesome as she is, she pales in comparison to her. And as awesome as I am to her, I pale in comparison to him. And when we behold something properly and get in proper relationship and alignment with that thing, then all of a sudden these other things don't come into play. Amen? Y'all getting that? Jesus said the greatest commandments, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. Because when I tap into that, then everything else is going to happen. Best thing I can do for my children or my grandchildren is fall crazy in love with them. And when I am crazy in love with them, you know what? I'm going to be a good dad and I'm going to be a good poppy. It's not. I'm going to do my duties. I can be disciplined and I can go through the motions. I know guys that physically provide for their families. They are very disciplined. Their families do not lack. But there's a huge void there relationship-wise. Principles. We know the principles. We talked about that Sunday. We understand the principles. But if we are missing all of the thing of your peace, it is not manifested. It remains buried. Here's the thing that I really, really, really want for the church. And I believe if you are saved and filled with the Holy Spirit, you know what? It's in there. Jesus didn't come in and say, I wish that there was some way you could have peace to Jerusalem. He said, you hadn't tapped into your peace that is there. The potential for it is there. And so if you're saved and filled with the Holy Spirit, guess what? Everything that we're talking about is there in you, Robert. Now the thing is how do we mine that out? Or does it stay buried? Because there's a lot of people, and this is kind of the vein where there's a lot of people, I'm going to spend eternity with them in heaven, and they're going to go to heaven, and they're going to get there and all of that stuff, but they are never going to tap into who they're supposed to be in Christ. Maybe they got saved under sin management. Maybe they did the best that they could to try to stay free from, whatever it might be. But they never entered into the joy of the Lord and the rest of the Lord and never allowed the gift of His peace, which became our peace after it was a gift, to become unearthed in them. And then all of a sudden, when that gate is opened up, then all these true things can come out. And then all of a sudden, true hope can come out because it's more robust. And all of a sudden, true courage can come out. It's more robust because it's got the undergirding of all of these other things, and it's got the governance of the peace that is centeredness, oneness, stability, proper alignment with Him. That's the thing that governs all of this stuff. That's that core thing. All right? Everybody getting this? Y'all getting it? This is huge, guys. This is some deep stuff right here. I put Jesus was unaffected by the occupation of Rome because He was of a higher kingdom. He looks around. He said, y'all call this a kingdom? This ain't a kingdom. Y'all think Rome's a kingdom? Y'all think the Colosseum's something? That ain't nothing. He said, I'm of a higher kingdom. I've seen a throne room. I know who sits on the throne. My Father sits on the throne. Heck, I sit on the throne. So I ain't sweating this thing. When it comes in, it talks about us. We're strangers and we're pilgrims and all of this stuff in this place and all that. And we come in and the world's like, you come across like you're, you know, better than this and all that. I'm just not of this. All the stripe, I'm not of that. That's not my DNA. That's not my nature. That's not what I am. It's not what I'm about. It was what I was about, but it's not what I'm about now. Why? Because I'm not the world's. I'm His. And with that, He's got this gift that He gave me, that came in, got ushered in by the presence of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And under that gift, it governs all of these true characteristics and attributes of Christ. And when I get that alignment of that, you know what? Then it starts. You start being able to do stuff. I'm not a very good surfer because I can't maintain good balance. That's a relative thing. I can go get on a little wave at Cabo and it'd be about 3 foot higher, Hawaii, you know, some of the small stuff. You know, I'm talking about Maui. I ain't talking about North Shore. I'm talking about Maui. And I can get on a little wave like that, one of them real big boards, and I can do that because I can maintain balance on that. But if you put me on a short board and you put me on a big wave and you put me on a thick thing, I can't handle that, man. Because you know why? It's not that I'm not strong enough. When we were in New Zealand, me and Brett, I talked a bunch of y'all about that story. You know, we were going surfing one day, and I was in the best shape of my life. I was in good shape. I was working out all the time, man. I was in good shape, and you know, and all that stuff. And I thought I was the cat daddy and everything. And so I've been surfing, you know, 4 or 5 times. So we're gonna go surfing. You know, and they said, well, good beginner areas. I ain't going to beginner. I'm right here where I'm going. About died. Only time I've been fearful of drowning. I ain't lying. They just had the Junior World Surfing Championships there a couple weeks before we were there, and I'm like, Lori, like, you stupid. You know, when they got the jet skis with the boards over there, you know, behind them where they go rescue people with that, you probably don't need to be out there if you're a beginner. And here's my thing on this, guys. The reason that it was not because I wasn't strong enough, because I was strong enough. It wasn't because I was not a good swimmer, because I'm a good swimmer. I was in good shape. I had good lung capacity and all that, confident and all that. Probably would have drowned if I didn't have all of those things. So it wasn't a matter of that. It was a matter of not being able to stay centered and balanced in the midst of a tumultuous environment. See what I'm saying on that? This is the key what I'm talking about. It ain't hard. I can get Sidney Hanna on one of them big old boards at Maui and say, here you go, there's a 2-foot wave, and get behind her and push her, and she got good enough balance. She's a gym. She could do that. But I guarantee you she ain't going over on the North Shore. And it all comes down. It's not strength. It's not the individual giftings. It's about us staying properly aligned and properly balanced and proper relationship with Him. And when we do that, then we can do anything. We can accomplish anything. One of my heroes is Heidi Baker. What time is it, somebody? I feel like I'm running out of time. 7:58. Your clock's fast. Anita runs it up 5 minutes before we can. No, it's about time. One of my heroes is Heidi Baker. I have got two people. I've got several people that are heroes in my life. Bill Johnson's a huge hero in my life. Heidi Baker's a big hero in my life. Have any of y'all ever listened to Heidi Baker? She weird. She is weird. But she is one of the most awesome women on the planet. I got trash listening to her preach again today. And she'll crack you up too, but I just got trash listening to her today. The reason that she has been successful, and she's talking about if you don't quit, you win. That's the name of the sermon. And thank you, Linda. I think you the one gave that to me. If you don't quit, you win. And I'm sitting in this thing, and I know her life story, and I've heard her speak multiple times and all of this stuff. But she's coming in here, and the whole key to her success is the fact that she stays centered in her relationship with God. And by her staying centered in her relationship with God, she maintains a balance that anything coming in here or here or here or here does not throw her off of her board. If you listen to her and discount her, don't discount her. She feeds 22,000 kids a day. I've been saying 10,000. I'm sorry, they've upgraded. 22,000 a day under Iris Ministries. 22,000 a day. They're building a university right now in the poorest province in one of the poorest countries on the earth. They've already built the schools. They've got schools. Those 22,000 kids that they feed every day, they educate them every day too. That's how they're reaching the Muslim nation. She owns Mozambique. And I'm not talking about from a monetary standpoint. I'm talking about from a spiritual authority standpoint. She owns Mozambique. Such favor, my gosh. They're building, and it's years in the making. This ain't just end suddenly, but this is a lifestyle of chasing after God, hearing His voice, saying yes to Him, and staying balanced in that relationship, staying centered in that relationship. And if you didn't know anything about her and you just listened to her preach, you'd be like, my gosh, who is this person? But when you know the totality of what's going on, you're sitting here and saying, wow, yay, God. And the key to her success is she has simply stayed centered and balanced and in proper alignment in a place of wholeness. And you know what He says that is? That's my peace. And He says, right here, there are things that your peace owns. There are things that your peace is in governance over. And all of those things, the totality of all of those things, creates a synergy that changes people's lives. It creates a synergy that can ultimately change the world. And that's how we get there, guys. That's how we get there. Quit just focusing on your strength. I'm glad that you're disciplined. Keep being disciplined. I'm glad you're courageous. I'm glad you're bold. I'm glad you're full of hope. But get properly aligned and press in your relationship with God, and all of a sudden you'll see a groundswell and undergirding of all of these things that you realize, man, I didn't even know I had that. And all of it's under the governance of His peace. That's wholeness. That's wholeness. So we're out of time. Y'all stand your feet. We could keep plowing. I'm sorry, I didn't let y'all. This was not Bible study discussion, was it? I didn't open the floor up for discussion a single time. Yep. I'll do better. Y'all going to get a reprieve from me for a couple of weeks. So y'all going to get Nick and Brett and Jeremy for a couple of weeks. Y'all be praying for these guys. Me and Lori are going to be out of... let me get this out of here. Me and Lori are going to be out of country for about 10 days. And so y'all going to get a different... same DNA, but a different variety from these guys. And I know Brother Brett House is going to be preaching on the 30th. And so I'm like, yay God on that. And Nick and Jeremy's going to be plugging in some different spots, but we're going to be gone a couple Sundays and a Wednesday night and all that. So y'all just be praying for us and be praying for these guys. I'll be here Sunday and next Wednesday, and then we're going to be gone for just a little bit. But super excited about that. So just be praying for them that this thing will just keep the groundswell in this. Man, I really don't know how to do an altar call on this other than the fact if more often than not you feel like you're flailing in circumstances. I didn't say failing, I said flailing. Y'all know what flailing is? You feel like you're flailing in circumstances. Y'all ever seen Usain Bolt run? Y'all seen him run? Multiple Olympic gold medals. Did you see the way he runs? Y'all ever seen Phoebe off of Friends run? I know you have. We go through life way too often running like Phoebe instead of running like Bolt. We're flailing at everything and we're not making much progress and we're wondering why my body hurts and why this isn't working and all of that. And it's because you're running this race like Phoebe. And if you've never seen her run, you're walking out going, I don't know what the crap he's talking about. Google it, some of them little things I said. But y'all see, all of you, y'all know what, Leah, you know what I'm talking about? I'm not saying you run like Phoebe. But we do in life sometimes, don't we? She really is an athlete, I promise. But we go through our spiritual life running like Phoebe. You know what Jesus, here was Jesus' illustration to the Saul of Tarsus. You know what he told him? He said, it sure is hard for you to kick against the pricks. Have you ever found yourself in a swamp and sawbriars? The worst thing you can do when you kind of get wrapped in one, the worst thing you can do is start flailing. Because before you know it, you done cut up and tangled up. The best thing you can do is gingerly pick it off and move. Stay, you know, all centered. We go through life doing these things, guys. And I want you to be successful. And the way you're going to be successful, I want you to change the world. And the way you're going to change the world is press in proper alignment in your relationship with Christ and stay focused on that above everything else. Because everything else is under the governance of that. And when I've got that right, then all of a sudden that's right. And then all of a sudden that's right. And then all of a sudden these other things are right. But if I'm missing it in this, I'm running like Phoebe. So if you feel like you've been doing life running like that, then tonight go ahead and start some music, Jeffrey. Tonight your prayer should be simple. My prayer when I come down here, I'm going to be selfish tonight. I'm going to pray for me, okay? Nick, when I come down here, you know what my prayer is going to be? I'm going to come down and I'm going to say, God, let me get in such a place of alignment that I'm not flailing through this thing. That I'm running like I'm designed to run. If you coach track, you got to teach somebody how to run. They don't know how to run. You got to teach them how to run. Got to teach them to, and all of this. And that's what God's wanting to do with us. He said, let me show you how to run with me. Because when you run with me, he comes in and what does he say? He said, take my yoke because it's easy and my burden's light. What he's saying, he said, if you'll yoke yourself to me, then we'll walk this thing out together and right. But if you yoke yourself to the world or yoke yourself to everything else, then you're plowing like Phoebe. So my prayer for me tonight, God, let me get in such relationship and such proper alignment that anytime anything tries to come and a storm in the boat, Jesus is sleeping. Disciples saying, we're about to drown. My goodness, guys, if you're on a boat with Jesus, you're probably not going to drown because I don't think the Son of God's going to drown. Best thing I can do is just cuddle up next to him and be like, we're going to be all right, ain't we, Lord? Let's get in that alignment. So I don't know what your need is tonight, man. But God's purpose for your life is not flailing. It is not flailing. It is not flailing. Father, we thank you for tonight. We thank you for your word. Speak to our hearts, God. I pray that this tonight would just imprint it upon us and something just activated in there, God. And let us just let us stir in, Father, that we would long for proper alignment with you, proper relationship with you, go deeper in this focus with you, and then everything else is going to fall the way it needs to fall. It's in Jesus' name I ask this. Amen. If you need to come, if you want to take communion, just come on down. The altar's open.